Today about the love way of outreach. You may need to use your Bibles. I'm not really sure whether we got these scriptures to you or not because of our computer server seems to be slow at times, and so I'm not always certain of that. But I want to begin with Matthew 28, which you need to look up. If it's not up here, then I want you to look it up in your scripture, because I want you to see this. And we're going to read it again this morning as if we had never read it before. Is that okay now? Everybody can do that? Because I shared with you recently that there are four areas that must be functioning in a healthy way in order for a church to be productive and accomplish the purpose of God. And remember, those things were prayer and worship, the ministry of the word, fellowship, and outreach. And over the past few weeks, I've ministered on all of those, except this morning I'm going to finish with outreach. These are the four major areas. This is line upon line, precept upon precept, that we all might know the areas that must be healthy in our church in order for us to be productive and accomplish the purpose of God. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. This is called the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach. Now the New Living says, make disciples. It's basically the same word. It comes from the word mathetes, which means to teach, turning them into disciples. To teach all nations. Now that really is the Greek word for ethnos. Ethnic people. Excuse me, it is the Greek word ethnos. And it means ethnic people. In other words, it's not just to go to the nations. It's not just to teach, send somebody to teach once or twice in Russia. It's to not stop until you reach all the people groups, the ethnicities of the earth. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them, here's this word teach twice in this one passage, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Now, the last instructions that Jesus gave before he ascended into heaven is that we should go into the world and make disciples. A lot of so-called evangelistic effort, evangelistic outreach, evangelistic meetings, is not really have a connection with making disciples. Now, I just want to make this point today. I'm totally in favor of evangelism. I've been called an evangelist myself, both in a good way and in a complaining way. Depending on how we had two young men that left the church one time in the same week. One because this church is too evangelistic. The other one because this church is not evangelistic enough. And so we are called to make disciples. And I want to make this point today. So I started out by saying the Lord has let me win many, many people to him and for them to become a part of the kingdom of God in my 40 plus years of ministry. And I believe very much in evangelistic outreaches. In fact, I'm going to mention some here. But I'm going to say to you today that the ultimate end was not to have an evangelistic outreach. The ultimate end is to make people disciples, because being touched with the truth is not coming into reality. I mean, Jesus really meant for people to follow him. That's the difference. Jesus never did use the word evangelize. Or evangelism. It's mentioned three times in the New Testament. The gift of an evangelist. It talks about the fivefold ministry gift, evangelism. There was Philip the evangelist. Another time it's used in the book of Acts about evangelizing. It's in Timothy that he should do the work of an evangelist. All pastors have to do the work of an evangelist, or the church is not going to do very much growing. Jesus didn't use this word, though. He said in that same passage that we should teach them the things that we had learned. So you have to learn something before you can make disciples. And running these instructions through the sieve of our intellect for 2,000 years, as we've read this, has really brought complications, and in the end kept us from having the productivity that Jesus intended. Jesus never intended that we should do this through programs and economic systems, but through love and compassion. He intended that we would become personally involved with people, one-on-one, and lead them to Him and make them disciples. Even Jesus Himself, listen, there were about 5,000 that He fed, which would be 10,000 because they didn't count women, because you know women don't count. And so there were probably 10,000 people there, and He fed those people. But on the day of Pentecost, of the preaching He did, and He said, "Now tarry and wait until you receive the gift of the Father from on high, and then you can go out into the nations." 120 showed up. That makes me feel better in a strange way. But here's the other thing. If only 120 show up and they get baptized in the Holy Ghost, then that's all you need. I'd rather have 120 baptized in the Holy Ghost than 10,000 who really just heard a story and don't know what they think about it. Billy Graham, another great evangelist, tells us that as low as 2% of those who make commitments in large crusades actually become functioning Christians in a local church. Now, we're all well aware. Moving right along here, we are aware of the fact that evangelistic meetings can only get the truth out. They can't really do any more than that, because there's a thing called discipleship that is expected and intended, which makes people followers of Jesus Christ. So I've got a sentence in black here. Discipleship cannot be replaced with evangelism. I want you to really think about this today. When so many gave their hearts to the Lord when we were ministering in Ukraine, remember I told you that one time when we went, we gave away Ukrainian New Testaments only to those who had received Jesus Christ as their Savior. In 10 days, we gave away 3,000 New Testaments. And I believe a fair number of those people were sincere in their response. But then I understood and I grieved as I thought, we don't have a church here, and I don't know a church to send them to. How many of these people are going to really become disciples? I hope and trust that God would make a provision for them. Thank you. I know that you know that too. In order to fulfill the Great Commission, we must make disciples. Make disciples. Jesus said it again in John 15 when He talked about pruning the vine so that it would bear fruit that would remain. God wants the fruit to remain. That's why we don't want people just traipsing in and traipsing out. We want the fruit. It doesn't always have to remain here, but it needs to remain in the kingdom purpose. Our work is not truly powerful until the work is done that causes the fruit to remain. Outreach in a church has to include the full scope of the elements that will make disciples who can reproduce. And that's how the kingdom of God will be established. So I want to talk to you this morning about the Jesus plan of outreach. It's really different from a lot of our plans. Jesus taught in many cases that His plan is to make disciples. In no case did He suggest we should turn that into a program. When the people we reach out to become in our minds objects of our program, we get involved in our program and our hearts become small. And after all, we will be judged in the end not according to how many people we got to come to church, but whether or not we did the things we did with love. I'm just reading the Bible to you again this Sunday. We find ourselves in the Western world endeavoring to do what will accomplish our plan with the least amount of effort. Aren't we like that? Or said another way, we like to be efficient and economical. It seems to be our nature. So we try to win more people through larger events and use more gifted people. The only problem is, it doesn't bear fruit that remains. Then we succeed in stirring excitement and perhaps drawing a crowd, but drawing a crowd is not the same as bringing people to Jesus himself. The Jesus way is the love way. Will you say it? The Jesus way is the love way. In fact, it's the individual one-on-one way. This is hard for us because love is really inefficient. I want to say it again. I meant to say it that way. Love really is inefficient. It doesn't look for quick results. In fact, love requires us to be patient and kind. It's part of what love is. Even if we don't get the results we want. So it's inefficient. It simply loves until the result comes and then is required to love even after you get the results. Imagine that. Loving a person till they really become disciples and keeping on loving them. It's not very efficient. You ought to be able to go on and do something else. I mean, go on, disciple yourself from here. Our culture doesn't have enough time to love people. We just want to share sound bites. Statistics show there's been no increase of Christians in America in the last 20 years. No increase. And mega churches, obviously from that, means that some people are swapping around churches to see if they got more of what I want at this church or that church. That's not the same as bringing people to Jesus. I don't believe the statistic in America will change until the Holy Spirit teaches us how to love people. But I think He wants to do that. He sure is working in my heart about it. I want to talk to you a little about the Jesus kind of love. Some people may be amazed to find out that Jesus takes it personally how we relate to people. Hey, I just don't have much to do with her. She bores me. Well, I've got, you know, I don't have time for people. I've just got too much to do. You know, you have to clean the floors, you have to do the laundry, you have to wash the car. None of these are people, you know. All of these things we have to do that are not people. He really says that the way we relate to people is how we demonstrate whether we love Him or not. I want my relationships with people to demonstrate my love for Jesus. Sometimes we might think we love Him, but we actually love what He's doing for us. Because if we love Him, we do His commandments. Matthew 28:25, verse 38 to 40. And when did we ever see you sick or in prison, they said to Jesus, and come to you, then again we'll say, I'm telling the solemn truth. This is what Jesus said. I'm telling you the solemn truth. Whenever you did one of these things to someone overlooked or ignored, that was me. You did it for me. King James has, the least of these, my brethren. I don't know who the least brethren or sister is here this morning. In our minds, depending on who we are and where we came from, what our relationships are with people, I mean, I'm not asking you to even think about it. But we probably have a little idea that somebody's real important and somebody else can wait till later. Come on, just get on this horse with me. We're just going to ride it a while this morning. He's referring here to people who are sick, in prison, naked and hungry. And calls for visits to hospitals and prisons and providing clothing and food to people who need it, people who are in need and in trouble. Now you think you can't, for example, have a relationship with a prisoner. I've ministered in our prison ministry a few times. They've asked me to come on Christmas and share the word and have had good results. One Muslim man came to me with his Muslim cap on and the whole business. He said, I thank you for sharing this. We really need to understand more about Jesus. We don't know what's in people's minds. We just prejudge, you know. And then there was this other fellow that used to talk to me more than once, you know. And then he would write me letters. And then he started tithing to the church. Our church. I bet you guys would be shocked to know how much some prisoners make. His tithe was pretty good. And wanted to know, you know, if he got out, would it be okay if he could come to our church? You know, that man knows that somebody cared enough about him to talk to him about the things they'd talk to anybody else on earth about. Because he's a person who made a mistake, and he really told me what his mistake was, and I have to say it shocked me. But you got to get a shockproof watch if you go places like that. It's not going to be nice little people like us. We've only done the washed up sins, you know. Jesus asked us to change our mentality about how we relate to those we consider less fortunate or very needy. Are you willing? I'm going to say I am. I've been willing for this since the Lord started working on this in me several years ago. And he really, he sort of took me to the woodshed about this whole thing. And he said, you know what? I gave you a gift to teach and to do some things. And because of that, people won't put you in a separate, easy place over here and put you with certain easy to be with people. And I didn't want you to use my gift that way. I had no idea that I'd been deceived by that. I started looking into the eyes of people and really inquiring about what was going on with them. Jesus has asked us to change our mentality about how we relate to those we consider less fortunate or very needy. Mother Teresa said, "It's fashionable to talk about the poor today, but it's not fashionable to talk to them." I do my best to talk to more and more poor and needy people every time I get a chance. In Luke 14, I think I might have shared this scripture with you last week, 12 through 14. Then he turned to the host. When you put on a luncheon, a banquet, he said, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. You know, when Hattie's daughter married, it wasn't very long ago, they took the scripture literally. That's how they've turned out so weird and powerful. And for her daughter's wedding, their invitation list was to these people. Poor, crippled, lame, blind. 4,000 people came to the wedding. I just thought, how pleased Jesus must have been. See, somebody like me who desperately needs a break from going to all this kind of thing, why not invite some people like this that don't get invitations and would love to go and have a good meal and feel like they're included in some things? Because Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it for the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. I don't know how that strikes you. But that just is so fulfilling to me when I try to minister to and help and just be with and talk to people like this. Then I say to myself, I'm doing this to Jesus. It's really a wonderful privilege. I want you to listen to these words from Mother Teresa about the needy. Hungry for love, he looks at you. Thirsty for kindness, he begs from you. Naked for loyalty, he hopes in you. Homeless for shelter in your heart, he asks of you, will you be that one to him? Mother Teresa also said this about the value of the work we're doing for Jesus. At the moment of death, we will not be judged according to the number of good deeds we've done or by the diplomas we have reached in our lifetime. We will be judged according to the love we have put into our work. In my home, I have the quote hanging on my wall by Mother Teresa, which is so powerful. It would be good for you to memorize this quote and let it sink deep into your heart. We can do no great things, only small things with great love. None of us is capable, listen, church, of doing anything great. Any kind of thing that we can do is still very small. But if we do it with great love, then we've done what He's asked us to do. And then the obvious thing of that is, let's don't try to be great. Let's don't try to think somebody wants me to do a great thing, or I'm going to be great and I'm going to do something great. That's for the world. That's not a kingdom concept. So, if this is the case, and Jesus didn't emphasize evangelism, but He constantly talked about loving outreach, then apparently this is how to have increase. We hear a lot about church growth, and it's certainly to be expected and believed for, but how this is to happen is just as important as whether or not it happens, how it happens. Jesus is very much into the quality more than the quantity of what we produce. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul tells us that on Judgment Day, does anybody here believe in the Judgment Day? I do. On Judgment Day, what we have done will be judged. What we've done. Either wood, hay, and stubble, which we did through pride or because we had to, or because we were religious people, or all of that's going to be judged as wood, hay, and stubble. Or gold, silver, and precious stones. All that is wood, hay, and stubble will be burned and destroyed for eternity. I have to tell you what Siri came up with recently. I was dictating my sermon to Siri, and she doesn't have a very good spiritual vocabulary, just like the Ukrainians. I had that problem over there. After I'd put eternity, said eternity the third time, I gave up on her. The third time, she wrote back, "Eat a turnip." And I said, "You eat one. I've got to get this done, Siri. Eat a turnip if all else fails." It matters so much how we do what we do because it is for eternity. The Lord looks on the heart, not simply deeds. Do you know one way that the Lord shows me about people? One way He shows me is, deep down in my heart. But sometimes He shows me in dreams. I told you, I don't see the Shipstones this morning, but I told you about the dream that Pamela Shipstone was in. Last night, Leslie Vinson was in my dream. I make sure I don't call you by your daughter's name. That's why I was thinking hard there. She's smiling. And in this dream, she was sitting there, and I just put my hand over on her leg, and I said, "How's it going?" And she said, "I just see that Jesus is going to do what He wants to do with me. And my heart is open to Him." And I felt such tenderness in Leslie. And I think that God gives me dreams like that to help me love people more deeply. And to show me how to walk with them more completely. I think He shows me sometimes people's hearts. And we don't know what's in somebody's heart by looking at them. Amen. Some people act the way they do because they're just plain scared. Yes. Sometimes they're that way because they're troubled or they're confused or there's a lot of different reasons. Some people just don't feel like they fit in, or, you know, there's a lot of different reasons for that. And sometimes people are just going through something. Have you ever noticed how the early church grew in the book of Acts? It was the Jesus way. Acts 2:47 says, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I don't know why we're having so much trouble with this person. Probably the Lord didn't add them. You probably drug them in and forced them through your testimony place and said, now there, love Jesus. And they're just... Something very important has been overlooked here. In Acts 2, they were involved in intense fellowship. House to house, daily. They were going from house to house, studying the word and prayer. The scripture also says that they all, none looked on the needs of his own, but looked on the needs of other. No man said that the things, that his things were his own. In other words, there was a sharing, loving, and caring atmosphere where you couldn't keep people from being added. So Jesus just went ahead and added them. I believe this dynamic is more important than the events that we could ever have. And see, we just recently, we started our groups again. I want to see these groups become extremely successful. I read an article by a pastor who said 80% of his church was in groups. I'd like to see that happen here. I'll tell you why. Or make it 100%. I would like to see that happen so that people can get into this dynamic, which is what the church is really about. And you would have your needs met. And you'd have a part in meeting other people's needs. And the very atmosphere would be beautiful and fragrant. And people would sense it just when they'd walk in the doors. We don't see this tremendous growth come through large events and evangelism in the book of Acts. It seems to have come out of the health of the church. Loving and reaching to needs and allowing prayer and the word to prevail. I saw a recent statistic I want to share with you. When asked what the purpose of the church was, this was all across denominational lines, 89% responded the church was there to meet their own needs. Each individual's own needs. 11% said the purpose was to win people to Jesus. Now here's what else is interesting. They polled the pastors, and the responses were just upside down. 10%, it was just the other way around, where the larger percent, almost the same percentage of pastors, thought that about that figure, about 90% of pastors thought that the reason for church was to win people to Jesus. And 10% of the pastors thought it was to meet people's needs. I think if you really have the kind of love that does win people to the Lord, your own needs will be met. I have never really thought about, is the church here to meet my needs? But it does. And I guess in a way I expect it to. But I don't think that's the main reason. I think the main purpose of the church is to do the will of God, to accomplish the Great Commission and do what Jesus said for us to do. Another startling statistic is that only 10% of first-time visitors continue with a church. 10%. What could be wrong? Is it all about spiritual things? Or are there some simple natural things that we need to tend to our approach to people? It may be a lot easier than we think. How many would be willing to try something easier than you thought it was going to be? One of the things that would really cause churches to grow and visitors to return and feel welcome is for us to draw a focus on other people. And not just the friends you've always had. They're not other people. They're part of you. You've been friends with them so long. I'm talking about new people that come in, people that seem to be needy, and that you look at those people first and try to help them. And then, of course, you should have close friends and fellowship. That's a very important part of the church. There's a church that has a three-minute rule. They ask their people to spend the first 3 minutes when they come into the sanctuary looking around and searching for people they have never greeted before or newcomers. First 3 minutes before they greet anybody else or sit down and think, let's get this thing going. What if we got this thing going and there was somebody Jesus brought that day that was right on the edge of losing everything? Are we looking at getting this thing going? Are we looking at who Jesus has sent into our midst that day? People are needy. We are all needy. Some of us are just not as sensitive to realize it as others, but we're all needy. And they also ask that at the end of the service, people take 3 minutes to greet others. First of all, new people, and then those that they rarely greet. So, you know, we have a tendency, even if you'd say, shake hands with somebody, turn and shake hands, somebody might just turn the person next to them that always sits next to them. You shaking their hands so many times, you know their fingerprints. Hey, find somebody else. See, there's a thing called koinonitis. It means koinonia, gotten sick. See, koinonia is wonderful, but if all you're interested in is those people that you've always been with and those you have something, and one thing we have to say in this church because we have so many things going on, please don't come in the sanctuary and do business. I don't know of anybody doing that, but down through the years I've asked people, get your mind off of all of that stuff. Because it's a time to look out for the things that Jesus is looking out for. And you can do your business after church or whenever you want to. This is a very easy step in order to begin one-on-one outreach. I don't know if we're more fearful or more lazy or more self-centered. I don't know really what that, but if we let God do a work in us and start making our hearts tender, honestly, I promise you, if you'll pray about it and give yourself to do that, after a while when you look at people, you'll start feeling different toward them. He can do a work in your heart where you can really care about people that are not even your family members. Nobody laughed. I'll just go on to the next one. I mentioned you once before, but it bears repeating because it's a powerful truth that it's easy for us to overlook. In marketing, people we want to reach are right at the front and focus of our efforts. We always do it like this. But Amazon knew something about marketing that Borders didn't know, and Borders went broke. Amazon did not put all their efforts on what seemed to be the most obvious, most important thing, but they worked at getting what is called the tail of the market, T-A-I-L. It's that end of the market out there that other people are not thinking that much about. It's sort of like who Jesus was talking about. It's that other end, because a new family comes to church and they've got children that might be nice. It seems like they are. And we want to get those people in right away, and there's somebody who has a whole lot of needs. Well, you know. But here's the thing is, if we start focusing our attention on those that we think may not be that important or that useful or whatever, you're going to be amazed that we're going to find a market that other people go out of business because they never find. Hello. I mean, some people have already said in the beginning who their target congregation is, and if you're not a certain age and from a certain whatever, they don't want you in their church. Well, I have an announcement. We want everybody in this church of every age, every race, every color. And I just really believe, I understand when they say we're trying to do things that will draw these people. That's fine. But the fact of the matter is, everybody matters to Jesus. We think we can bring people into the kingdom by concentrating on the most likely in our eyes, the ones that we think will respond. We would like to get these most likely people into the kingdom with the least amount of effort. The picture is Jesus calls the least of these my brethren. What about that? Jesus calls the least of these my brethren and is concerned about them. I thought about it, Dan, when you and Ron went to the racetrack, to hand out pamphlets and just to witness about Jesus when that was going on. Well, I don't know. Is that kind of overwhelming to some of you? When I think about it, it kind of is to me. And so for that reason, that gets to be some of the least of the ones that we just don't really think too much about. And I'm just saying, we might look at some of the least of the market out there, and we might just really be surprised because we'd be obeying what Jesus said. The least of these, my brethren, then we've done it to Jesus. I don't know if we do it to the same old people all the time. We're just doing it to them. It's a thought, isn't it? Oh, wow. Now, I'm going to finish right here. Is everybody okay? Have you made it all right so far? Okay. If we look at people as individuals Christ died for rather than the crowd that comes to hear the message, we will relate to them individually. This means that what we say will be according to what we sense in speaking with each person. You know, we need to learn how to sit still a minute. We need to learn how to, even John Maxwell, for years he taught that you need to be a rancher instead of a pastor. And that you need to divide it up in such a way you didn't see some of your cows. They were way out there and you had other rancher guys that were taking care of that. And after a few years he said, you know, I made a mistake. And I now say that pastors should make it a point to walk slowly through the crowd. And pay attention, anybody that's coming to listen to you deserves to have a kind word from you and a touch and a handshake. And for that pastor to really care about you, or anybody, not just a pastor. So this means that what we say will be according to what we sense in speaking to people. It's not a one-size-fits-all canned speech. Now I'm talking to you a little bit about talking to people. Because some people say, I don't know what I would say. You know, some people are kind of quiet. Some people are kind of shy. Some people are kind of disinterested. There's all kinds of reasons why you don't talk to people. Well, I have just noticed this. But it's only been since God dealt with me. I wouldn't have always been like this. But I've noticed that sometimes I'm with people and I'm just always yammering on with anybody who's there. You know, the guy at the service station or the man at the airport, or I just engage them in conversation because I just feel sometimes people are lonely and sometimes they just need somebody to say a good word to them. And I just do this all the time, but I notice that sometimes people around me don't say much. I think we need to start talking to people. And I don't hammer people about Jesus. I just let it come into the conversation as it will. And I don't usually tell people right up front, I'm a pastor, and I really don't want people to tell people I am. If I'm traveling on airplanes and things, I can get further with people if they don't think I'm a pastor. If they think I'm Dolly Dalrymple, I'm not as threatening to them. Church lady. Just stop and think about it. Now think about this. Jesus had one thing to say to Zacchaeus. Come on down, I'm going to eat at your house today. Hey. Now how many people do you say that to? Well, hi, so nice to meet you. I decided I'm going to eat your house tonight. He had quite another thing to say to the woman at the well. Hey, won't you give me something to drink? You got that right, lady. And you're not married to the man that you're living with either. And there was another conversation with Nicodemus. I mean, it's the born-again conversation. That's the one that every denominational person has rehearsed many times. But that was only spoken to Nicodemus, and he was already in the religious realm. And he talked to him about being born again to Nicodemus. Jesus was real, and he had an authentic conversation with each person, and he listened to them also. people are of great value to Jesus. You know, when you start talking to people, I just had thought about it, but the logistics of just getting down there and walking around to you, I was just thinking today that I could give a demonstration of just approaching different people and just having a little conversation with you and just sort of model for you how to talk to people. I don't know. I mean, I'm not saying that everybody feels this way, but some of you feel a little bit reluctant to talk to people. Now, once you give up the disinterest part and repent of that, and once you repent for being in a hurry to go somewhere and do one more thing that's not people, you know, and once you really have a desire, you really are filled with a desire to love people, then you're going to have to start talking to them. And, you know, and I was just thinking about that, that it would, as many people as you talk to, church, you might have a different conversation. If you're paying, if you're listening to what they're saying, if you're paying attention to them, and depending on, you know, you can always ask people, you know, do you live in this area? Like I'm talking about a new person, you live in this area, blah, blah. What kind of work do you do? That kind of thing. And if it's just people here in the church, and it's not a new person, what about asking them how they're doing, and be willing for them to give an answer? Sit down. Maybe some people want to tell you how they're doing. Have you got time? It can't always be a soundbite. Sometimes life gets to be life. And you have to listen to what, and people are very different from each other. Now, recently, because Debbie wants me to tell you this story, so I'm going to tell it. Recently, Debbie was giving me a massage, and I got to telling her Far Side jokes. But she could hardly breathe. But Joan doesn't think Far Side jokes are funny. But she wants to be nice about it. So Joan is smiling. Debbie and I laughed until tears ran down my cheek. Get my own jokes. I just think, if it's Far Side, it just cracks me up. And some people say, I don't get it. I don't think those things are funny at all. I said, well, let's see what you think about this one, Debbie. And she just loved it. I said, now some people won't think that's all that funny. And you might have heard this before. But there was a man that had a junkyard. And he repaired cars on the side. And the place was all grown up and everything was everywhere. He didn't know really where hardly anything was. And he lost the wrench that he had to have to repair this man's car. And the man had to have it by a certain time early the next morning. He searched and searched for that wrench and he couldn't find it anywhere. He had a dog named Mace. And and that night, he helped the man by eating all the grass in a certain area so that the wrench suddenly appeared. And he threw his arms up in the air, and he said, a grazing mace, how sweet the hound that saved a wrench for me. It's a pretty Far Side group in this house. I've thought about this, how even brands of humor, everything with people can be so different. And I mean, I've actually, you know, gone tried to talk to a first time visitor. This man was on his way out. You could tell he was in a hurry, and I just barely caught him before he left. And I said, "Hi, it was so good to have you with us today." And then instead of saying hello or anything else, he said, "The service is too long." I said, oh, well, I'm sorry. We've sort of gotten used to it. It doesn't seem that long to us. Well, come back when you get a chance. What are you going to say to somebody like that? People, that was rude. But most people don't do that. Most people, I can remember this many, many years ago. We had not taught our people very much on just what I'm teaching you today. We were into just into seeking God, and the presence of God was wonderful. And so we were more minded that direction than we were noticing people, paying attention to Him, and caring about just people that would come in and what have you. And I remember going to a meeting. It was a large church. I mean, at that time, it was growing. Church was built about the same time our church was, but they maybe had 1,000 people or more. And I can remember, I don't think I spoke there that day, but they knew that I was a minister. And I remember that as I was walking down the aisle, there must have been 10 people that said, we appreciate you taking your time to be here today. Hey, how good to have you with us today. Hey, my name's Ralph. Hey, listen, I'm so glad that you're here today. And I thought, this is unusual. And I think people need to see us be unusual in our love. And if we don't have our minds on everything but what Jesus died for, then we will notice people. We'll notice if they have needs or not. And we'll take the time to talk to them and listen to them so that we can respond individually to individuals. You know, the word incarnate means that Jesus, of course, was man incarnate, was God incarnate. In other words, God become flesh. And when you speak to a person, people want to know it's the real you talking. That it's an incarnate reality that's coming out of you. And there's also a word excarnate. And I think some people talk to people in an excarnate way. They take themselves outside themselves and just rattle off a bunch of stuff to get it over with, and then they go on their way. People want real, incarnate human beings talking to them with feelings and with concerns. People are of great value to Jesus. They're worthy of our listening to them and relating to them sincerely and with hearts of love and compassion. I'll finish with this. Mother Teresa said this. Will you consider with me being like this? She says, be kind and merciful. Let no one ever come to you without coming away better and happier. Be the living expression of God's kindness. Kindness in your face. Kindness in your eyes. Kindness in your smile. Kindness in your warm greeting. In the slums, we are the light of God's kindness to the poor, to children, to the poor, to all who suffer and are lonely. Give always a happy smile. Give them not only your care, but also your heart. Isn't that wonderful? I want us to stand together this morning and in order for a church to be productive. And we can't leave this one out. If I really do believe this is the way, I think this is the Jesus way to church growth. I think it's fine to do evangelism too. And I think that there can, if nothing else, you expose people to the gospel. But I'm just saying, don't think that evangelism can take the place of discipleship. I know there was a pastor here in the area once, and his church was growing pretty well. And he said, but you know, you have a wonderful church. You all really teach a lot of discipleship over there, don't you? I thought, wonder what it is you're teaching. I know what it was, a lot of evangelism. And they did, he had an evangelistic way about him. An evangelist can be a pastor, as long as he has other pastors around him to take care of the people that he evangelizes in. But people have got to be discipled. And discipled means I give myself to you and help you grow. I teach you what Jesus has taught me. Then we become strong. We can be a very strong church if we give ourselves to this. And I really do believe that it will begin with kindness. Deciding that we're going to be kind, loving, caring, to every individual that we see. And why would we need to be terse with each other? Why would we need to be short with somebody? Why would you need to sort of be one-upmanship to somebody else? Why do we have to do those things? Why can't we just be kind? And here's something that I would really like to lobby for. Compliments. Is everybody listening to me? Some people are very complimentary. I married one, thank God. Because every day I'm told whether it's true or not that I'm beautiful. Well, hey, this just helps so much. This helps you a whole lot. Yeah, wouldn't want to tell my wife that, she'd get a big head. Don't be afraid of being too good to your spouse. You won't hurt them. You won't spoil them. Even if you spoil them, it'll come back as a blessing to you. And listen, I really mean this, why I'm taking it. Is it okay if I take a couple, 3 minutes to share something with you that'll help you a whole lot in your life? If you haven't learned to be a complimentary person, I believe it was Bill Johnson that I heard say this. He said the reason that people don't give compliments and lift other people up is because of poverty of spirit. They are so poor in themselves, they have nothing to give to others. We've got to get something in us to give to other people. And then we've just got to let it overflow. And we're going to have to work at finding things that we can compliment in people. The way they sing or don't. Or, you know, the way some good thing that they have done or the good effect that they had on you or something that you appreciate about them, something that you especially like about them. Jane's nephew that visited, I just love this when people do this. He was not only complimentary about the message he heard that day, he took it all apart and told me about this approach and that approach and why he thought it was effective. Well, that was great. And that's very complimentary. That showed me that that guy is very secure in who he is himself. Just go ahead and give compliments away. You can get some more. Then you can give those away. Give them away. See, some people have not developed the habit of giving compliments to people and just saying to them, like, I might say to Pat Watts, come on now, hug me and call me baby again. I really need this. Because that's my compliment to her. I just love the way she hugs me and calls me baby. I think it's great. You might just move right into people and just get real friendly with them. Get to liking them. Get to talking to them about the good things about themselves. Get to thinking that they can amount to something. And get to seeing the things that you really like about them. And I think that's a part of kindness. I think compliments is a part of kindness. How many would you like me to pray for you about kindness? Let's just lift your hands up. Lord, we just believe you. Before we leave this place today, we want to know we got something in us because we were here today. We want to know the Holy Spirit did a work in us. Now we come today and we say we've heard a word that we need to apply to our hearts. And Holy Spirit, show us where we're falling short and allow us to really hear your voice and to respond to you and to let you change us and turn us into the kind of people that we need to be so that we can really be those that can reach out to others. Show others your love in 100,000 ways. Lord, I pray our hearts will grow large and our programs will grow small. We're looking to you, Lord, that we can shower people with so much love in so many ways, Lord, that people will love it and that they'll be drawn to it. And through that, you can add to the church daily such as should be saved. Lord, I have great confidence in developing love in our midst and what it can do for us. And we give ourselves to you afresh and anew today. Take every bit of shortness of speech and hatefulness and disinterest and self-centeredness and all of those things that keep us from being free to just love and compliment and bless and be kind to each other. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise and the glory because we know we can't do it. You have to do it. And isn't he a great God? That he, let me just tell you where this message came from. I just wanted to look at the scripture myself and see what did you.